All right, let's get our Bibles out. John chapter number 3. I do appreciate Brother Lyons. He and I have been dear friends for many years now. And of course, if you know anything about Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, Dr. Gene Burge. And has Dr. Burge ever been here, Dr. Townsley, over the years? No. But what a great man of God. And of course, Brother Lyons now is the executive director of BMFP. And it was my privilege a couple years ago to preach the homegoing service of Dr. Burge there at my home church, Shenandoah Bible Baptist in Martinsburg, West Virginia, his home church of 55 years. And God's been so good. But this morning, let's get to the scriptures here, please. John chapter number 3, a very familiar passage. And we could go to verse number 16, the most famous verse probably in all the Bible. But God has led me to the first part of John chapter number 3. And just for the sake of time and reading of the text, we'll read just verse 7 and verse number 8 as we get into the message this morning that I've entitled, A Spiritual Wind. A Spiritual Wind. Would you read together with me, please, John chapter number 3, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Let's begin. Ready? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born. Let us pray. Father, please add your blessing now to the reading of your holy word. Lord, may we not miss the great message of John 3, even though it is a very familiar story, a very familiar passage. Lord, today as we lay the foundation for this week of revival meetings, Lord, we know that we cannot have revival without your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we've just read, being born of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit. But in verse 8, as we've read here just a moment ago, how the wind likened to being born of the Spirit moves. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to develop now these thoughts as we begin this first message of this week. Please give us revival, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, please, may we feel your presence and power in this place. We ask these things in the precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Obviously, this is the week of revival, and we'll obviously deal with that subject in a little more detail on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And may I just ask you, and I know that I'm the guest this morning, but may I ask you, please, and Dr. Townsley said it a moment ago, even if it is not your common occurrence, maybe to come back on a Sunday evening or maybe even a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, may I ask you, please, this one week that has been set aside, it's special. May I ask you that if you are able to be here, don't come because there's a guest preacher. Don't come for any other reason other than to hear from God. But I hope and pray that that is your desire to hear from God this week. And that these messages may be exactly what we need and what God has planned for Central Baptist Church this week. But yes, we need revival. And revival has once been defined as bringing back to life. And obviously in John chapter number 3, it's a great passage about salvation. We know that Nicodemus here was saved or born again of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That great, great passage about salvation. We understand that salvation is likened as being brought back from death. Ephesians chapter number 2 tells us, yea, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that God hath quickened us. Amen? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ gave us forgiveness from our sins. Upon the moment of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God begins to quicken us, not just for salvation, but likewise for sanctification. And so, yes, we could speak this morning, and we'll deal just a little bit with the salvation issue because revival never will take place to an unregenerated soul. The preacher mentioned it a moment ago. Obvious, the great revivals of the past have also been great soul-winning harvest fields, but it's because the Christians got Spirit-filled. It's because the believers came back to life. It's because those that had already been born of the Spirit began to work and walk in the Spirit of God. And so this morning, we're going to talk just a little bit about how the Spirit does that, a spiritual wind. Wind is defined as air in motion by any force or action. It means to move or to flow or to rush or to drive along. Wind is defined as to breathe or to empower restitution. And of course, we understand that in the physical realm. This morning, we're all breathing. Would you take a deep breath in just a moment? Ready? And now let that back out. What that tells me is you're alive this morning. Amen? Now, some of you are looking a little sleepy today, all right? So hopefully that breath just woke you up. But the Bible tells us that the wind of the Spirit of God is to bring respiration. We'll talk about the word inspiration in just a moment, that we have a God-breathed Bible. Aren't you glad we know that we have a Bible that's alive? It's not a dead book. It's not some dusty, dry book in some library somewhere. My friend, and Lord willing, maybe on Tuesday night, we're going to preach a little bit about the finding of the book. For if there is no finding of the book, there will be no revival. For the Bible's a living book. And that inspiration and that breathing in of the Holy Spirit of God to bring that breathing out of living in the spiritual power. Oh, that's how I hope that God's going to give us revival this week at Central Baptist Church. Not because you brought a guest preacher in. Not because we said we're going to have a revival. But because there truly is a moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me just say, there are many winds that blow in our day and age about the issues of both salvation and spirit filling. The Bible does say, Paul said it this way, that we should be careful of every wind of doctrine. Did not the Bible say in John that we are to try the spirits, not capital S, the small S spirits? There are a lot of winds that blow in this day and age, even in the Christian realm, about what salvation is, about what salvation isn't. Even about the spirit fullness and filling. May I say to you, let us come to the scriptures to find out about the wind of the Spirit of God. As it relates to salvation, it really is found in two words in our text. Look at verse number 3 with me, if you don't mind. As you know the story, Nicodemus has come by night. He is seeking an answer from the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, "Very, very, verily, verily, I say unto thee," read with me now, church, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 7, once again, we see the phrase, "Ye must be born again." Look this way, church. Born again, those are Bible words there. Don't step back from those words. Oh, I know the world wants to look at that terminology and say that's archaic, and certainly that's not what salvation is. Jesus said himself, "Unless you are born again, you shall not see of the kingdom of God." And so the different winds about salvation really must come back to the scriptures to say, what did Jesus say? He said that being born again is the answer. Now, as it relates to salvation, Nicodemus in our story here, verse number 1 says, tells us that he was a man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a ruler. Look at verse 1. Nicodemus was a Jew. But my friend, watch me. All of these other winds about salvation that could be related to Nicodemus, he was still in need of being born again. Just because he was a man, salvation is not humanistic. He was a Pharisee. Salvation is not religion. He was a ruler. Salvation is not being politically correct. He was a Jew. Salvation was not a cultural thing. My friend, in 2022, salvation is, as the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Ye must be born again. Just because he was a Jew didn't bring him salvation. Just because you have some humanistic philosophy or idea about what salvation is, my friend, it must come back to what does the scriptures say. And so, yes, the wind of the Spirit in dealing with salvation, but that's not really the gist of the message, but it is in our text. He goes on to say in verse number 5, please follow along, track with me here till we get to the meat of the message. So in verse number 5 and verse number 6 and verse number 8, we see a phrase that is mentioned 3 times. Oh, we saw the phrase born again. We understand that this is a message too about the Spirit. But notice in these 3 words or these 3 verses, the phrase born of the Spirit is found. Born of the Spirit. May I make this statement? Salvation is a spiritual event. Salvation's not a turning of a new leaf. Salvation is not trying to do better. Salvation is not, I'm going to go join a church, or I'm going to get in a baptistry tank, or I'm going to light some candles, or I'm going to take some communion. No, salvation is something that begins with God and ends with God. It's all about God. And when you and I are born of the Spirit, that Spirit begins to then make a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, what kind of church? Talk to me, church, what kind of creature? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not because of who you are or the power of your flesh. It's because the Spirit of God begins to move. He says that salvation is being born of the Spirit. And like the wind, according to verse number 8, look at it again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest, canst not hear the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So like the wind, watch this, church, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. The effects are unmistakable. You see, when you and I find Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, things begin to change. You can't help it. It happens because it starts on the inside and works its way outside. We don't change to get saved, but there is a change because we are saved. And it is because of the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to find how and why and where the Spirit is at work. The Spirit's effects are unmistakable. See, the Holy Spirit is not to stop blowing or not to stop moving after your salvation, but rather should propel you into what we call a Spirit-filled life. May I ask you a question this morning? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Oh, I didn't say just a drop. I didn't say just a little touch of, but do you live and dwell and walk in the Spirit of God? We will never have revival until we are Spirit-filled Christians. Oh yes, now at salvation we get all of the Spirit of God. Don't mistake that, absolutely. But I think we do not take the access that we have to the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, and we try to live in our flesh. We try to work something up in our lives instead of being totally filled with the Spirit of God. And so this morning, I would like to just lay this foundation on Sunday morning that yes, certainly, salvation is being born of the Spirit. But when the Spirit of God comes in, that's just the beginning of the work that He wants to do in all of our lives. I think this first day of revival at Central Baptist Church, it's just the beginning maybe of what God desires to do. What do you desire Him to do today? This week, have you already had other plans? And even though this meeting has been on the schedule probably for months and months, on the church calendar, I was a pastor for 32 years. I know what a church calendar is like, and trying to lay out things and speakers and activities and events and themes. But maybe we need to throw all of that out the door and just say, Holy Spirit of God, would you just come and blow? Would you just come and fill us? Would you come and move? Would you bring the respiration of the power and the presence of God at Central Baptist Church in Southington, Connecticut once again? So what are these effects of this spiritual wind? If you'll allow me, I'll take verse number 8. And I am a contextual preacher. You'll learn that about me. I don't just pick one little phrase or verse and shut the Bible and move on. We want to see what does the text teach here. And so in verse number 8, I'd like to give you just 5 words. They begin with the letter W of the moving of the Holy Spirit. If you're a note taker, it may be easy for you to remember the message. We'll talk about the work, the will, the witness, the why, and the way of the Spirit. Before we get to the first point, would you allow me to give you an illustration? In the days before we had powered sea vessels, meaning ships that ran by anything other than the wind, before the days of the steamboats and the days of diesel-run engines, and now even nuclear-run warships. But in the days when ships relied totally on the wind to catch the sails to move through the oceans, and obviously usually the oceans are a very windy place. If you've ever lived near the coast, I live in southern New Jersey, about 15 miles inland from Ocean City, and so we're there. It's been unusual for me to live that close to any ocean. I know the Lions live in Jacksonville. You know that it's a windy place. It's a typical thing for oceans to be windy places. But sometimes there was a phenomena that took place on the seas that was known as being becalmed. B-E-C-A-L-M-E-D, becalmed. It's not a word that we use all that often now because, you know, unless you're just a sailboat enthusiast, you're going to put a motor on the back of your boat, right? So you don't have to mess with all of that. But in these days, the only way the ship would move is if the wind would catch the sail. And when this phenomena would take place of being becalmed, what it meant was is that the wind died down completely. There just was no wind. Not 15 knots an hour, not 25 knots an hour, 0 knots an hour. It is where we often find the phrase that we use even now, dead in the water. Anybody with me on that? Dead in the water. There's no wind to catch the sail, and because we don't have an engine, we're just here at the mercy of the winds. And the stories go that when this would take place in a sailboat and after maybe many hours of waiting to see if the weather would change or not, the captain would give the command for the sailors to go to the longboats. The boats were those that maybe were attached to the side of the large sailing vessels, the smaller boats. They would allow them then to be lowered into the water, and the sailors likewise would take their oars, attaching these long boats to the ropes of the large vessel, trying to propel it with human effort only to try to get through the ocean seas. Now you can only imagine how hard that would be. You can only imagine how many men with just oars in an ocean full of water trying to pull all of that weight. The stories that I read about this would talk about how the sailors would curse the day that they signed up to be a sailor because of the hard, laborious, and rigorous manual labor and effort to try to oar that large ship to its destination. But lo and behold, the one that was up in the crow's nest, who was looking through that little scope across the horizon looking for any change in the weather, would maybe see just a little bit of a cloud. And that little bit of a cloud began to be 1 and 2 and 4 and 10, and they could see that maybe there was a front moving in. And as I read this one particular story, please listen carefully, that guy up in the crow's nest would say, "Men, out of the boats, put the sails back up. We're ready to catch the wind." And I just wonder, with that illustration in mind, friends, as we're talking about the Spirit of God, I just wonder if that's how many of us as Christians are living our lives, dead in the water, no forward progress, no motion at all, dead in the water, trying our hardest to row and to row and to row, but to no avail. My friends, when you and I try to do the work of God in the power of the flesh, we'll always fall flat on our face. When we try to build a church in the power of the flesh, when a preacher tries to preach a sermon in the power of the flesh, when we try to rear good kids in the power of the flesh, when we try to have a good Christian marriage in the power of the flesh, and we wonder why we're making no spiritual progress, could I say to you, please, put the sails back up and catch the wind. Who is the wind? The wind is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Put your spiritual sail back up and fill it with the Spirit of God. And so with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you just real briefly as we end this message, give you the body of the thought. Let's talk about how the Spirit does that. Number one, I'd like you to notice the work of the Spirit in verse number 8. Look at verse 8 with me, please. The Bible says, the wind bloweth. The work of the Spirit. God wants to blow in your life. He wants to move in your life. He wants to propel you through life. I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know if it's a senior citizen couple here. I don't know, maybe it's a young college student. You've come back now after the summer and you're back involved in college for another year and you're studying for the ministry. But it may be that really this past summer has not been a good one for you. Maybe I'm talking to those by way of online or watching by way of Facebook this morning, and COVID in the last 2 years has taken the wind out of your sails. Maybe the work of the Spirit has not been blowing in your life, maybe as it once did or as you now want it to again. But may I say to you, church, this morning, wherever you may be, the work of the Spirit is He wants to blow in your life. He wants to move you. He wants to propel you. If you'll be reminded this morning of the story of creation, don't turn there for sake of time, but Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse number 2, we find the first mention of the Spirit. Verse 1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What happens next? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. May I say to you, that's how we were without Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? There was only void. There was nothing lovely to look at, for we are nothing but just sinners. And God came down in His precious grace and mercy and love, and through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, using the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not only saved you, but filled you, what? To do something with you in your life. He wants to move you. The Bible says the Spirit began to move over the face of the waters. God began to create some things. And may I say to you, the Spirit of God wants to create some things in our lives as well. God wants to create some things in our church. God wants to create some things in our marriage. You teenagers here this morning, God wants to make something great of your life. I'm not talking about just fame or fortune. I'm not talking about just making a lot of money. I'm talking about truly living a life that is sold out and dedicated to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That only happens when we are Spirit-filled people. How many churches in the Northeast and yea, all across our nation, yea, this world are dead because the Spirit of God is not working? Right. And I'm not just talking about, and remember I said early in the service, there are a lot of winds that blow about not only salvation, but Spirit filling. I'm not talking about these charismatic churches and all this talking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit. That's a bunch of foolishness, friends. I'm talking about a real Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that propels you and helps you and strengthens you in your life. I'm talking about a real live relationship with God through His Spirit. The Bible says we're born of the Spirit and His work is to blow in our lives. Secondly, please, can I show you the will of the Spirit? Notice in verse 8 again, please. The first phrase says, the wind bloweth. Notice the next phrase, where it listeth. Now, don't be afraid of that word. That's a great old King James word right there, an old English word. Listeth just merely means wants to. The Spirit of God, which is likened, because He says, every one of these, look at the end of verse 8, we're likening all of these things to this is what the Holy Spirit does. Because He says these are the characteristics of those that are, read the last phrase of verse 8, church, born of the... So He says when you're born of the Spirit, number one, the work is that He blows in your life. Number two, the will, He blows where He wants to, not where you want to. Where He listeth. Where He desires. Wonder how many times we have gone where we want to go and do what we want to do instead of just surrendering our lives and our desires and our will, watch this church, to His will. The Spirit of God is given to us to guide us. Did you know that? John tells us that. He's to guide us. He guides us into all truth. Obviously, He uses the Word of God. We know that. But who is it that wrote the very Word of God? It was the Spirit that inspired it. Amen? God's Holy Spirit gave us the book to guide us. He gave us that Spirit on the inside to convict us. Hey, we need that in a revival meeting. Conviction. Conviction of our sin. Conviction of our laziness. Conviction of our pride. Conviction of you fill in the blank there, sir, or ma'am, or church. I want the Spirit of God not just to blow. That's His work. I don't want Him to just move in my life and propel, but I want Him to take me where He wants me to go. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And who's the wind? The Spirit of God. It's where God wants me to go and who God wants me to be. Let me go back to the illustration quickly of the wind blowing. My wife grew up in central Illinois. Now, if you know anything about central Illinois, it is flat as a pancake out there. And over the years, she's 32 years, my wife and I have been married, and we've been in three different states in those 32 years, Indiana and then Ohio for 18 years where I pastored, and then the last 9 years in West Virginia. West Virginia is nothing like central Illinois. How many of you knew that? Mountains in West Virginia, flatland in Illinois. I was just out there a few weeks ago to celebrate my father-in-law's 80th birthday, and he also was officially retiring from his church where he's been an associate pastor. Get this, Doc, an associate pastor, same church, 45 years. What a man of God. I love my father-in-law. And so we were just out there and driving from Midway down to central Illinois, I saw these big wind turbines. How many know what I'm talking about? These big, looks like these big modern windmills, right? And that wind blows through and those things go. And what do? They generate what? Electricity, right? Now, we might just take that for granted. I'm looking around here. I see some receptacles here in the sides of the walls. And, you know, we just take something that we want a little bit of power to, right? A vacuum cleaner. Not that I've ever plugged a vacuum cleaner in. All you men are saying, what's that? I have no idea what you're talking about there, right? Or a blower, right? A leaf blower or a hair dryer, like whatever it is. You plug that into this little box called a receptacle. And we think that's where the power is. Can I just remind you, please? Sometimes we try to put the Holy Spirit in this little box. We just kind of carry it around with us, and we kind of think, all I got to do is just kind of let Him know, let me know that He's there, and anytime I need Him, I can just plug it in. May I remind you, my friend, that box is not where the power is. The box is only powerful because of who's connected to. And it's all those electrical lines that maybe took place way over in central Illinois somewhere because that wind turbine was catching the breeze and catching the air and all of that that happened to make that electricity, and then it had all those lines. And I have no idea because I'm sound like an idiot because I have no idea how it all works. Amen? And all these lines run all the way to that little box over there that when you need power, you plug it in because you're attached to the source. And I just wonder maybe if we are not powerful Christians like we should be because we don't know where our power comes from. We don't understand that it's the blowing of the very Spirit of God. No, the power comes from what it is hooked up to. And my friends, if we're going to have revival in our church, we've got to know that revival comes from Him. Amen. Look, listen to me, church. If we want revival in our nation, we've got to come back to Him. It's not, well, I just hope the midterm elections change this thing around. I just hope in 2024 that whomever gets back in the White House, my friend, the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in what does God want for our nation? Let's turn back to God. The preacher reminded us this morning in Sunday school, do you understand you are living in the state of Connecticut in the places where these great awakenings took place hundreds of years ago? Could God do it again? Absolutely He could. Does He want to do it again? I believe that He does. But there are prerequisites for revival. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God would blow once again in His work, in His will, Number three, quickly, his witness, the witness of the Spirit. He says, thou hearest the sound thereof. Notice that last, that third phrase there in verse 8. Thou hearest the sound thereof. I wrote this down in my notes. You know whether the Holy Spirit is at work in your life or not. You know whether you hear Him or not. Or you know whether you have failed to hear, or that you've turned a deaf ear to. How many of us, and my hand is raised, the Spirit of God brings something in our life. The Spirit of God wants to propel us to a place. The Spirit of God wants to use us in a certain setting. The Spirit of God wants to change something. He brings conviction. Maybe it's in a service like this, and the Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God, and you're being convicted. Watch, but you've got to let Him work and let Him move. You must give witness. God, I know you've got my attention. This is not a child-rearing sermon, but my wife and I, many, many years ago, we began to use this phrase with our teenage daughters. I had two girls, 2.5 years apart, so they were teenagers at the same time. And my wife and I, as we were praying for our girls to turn out right, to love God, and to find the right husband, and all of those things, we always said to our girls, "Girls, we want you to know how to discern the voice of God." I wanted my girls not just to hear Daddy's voice. I wanted them to hear God's voice. And I wanted there to be a witness. We won't take time, but Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 16, and it talks about how that when the Spirit of God moves in your life, you know it. It bears witness with you. May I ask you, what sound is the loudest in your life? Is it the sound of an addiction? The sound of marital conflict, stress that is out of control, anger? Or is rather the sound that is loudest in your life of the still small voice of God speaking to you? You know that a silent voice can be the loudest when it's from God, because it's the Spirit leading. It's the Spirit directing. It's the Spirit working. It's the will of the Spirit and the witness of the Spirit. He goes on to say the why of the Spirit. I've got to hurry. He said, you can't not tell whence it cometh. You know, we can't always know why the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. Watch this. But we do know why He doesn't. And this could be a whole nother message, and I will not take time to even preach it. But you know that there are three things the Bible says we can do against the Spirit of God that will cause Him to not work in our lives. The Bible says we are not to quench the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. And we are not to lie to the Spirit of God. And I wonder, look at me, church, I wonder if that's where we are in our generation. We've done those things in Christianity and we wonder why there's no revival. We quench Him all the time. We lie all the time. We try to make it look as if what I'm doing is not so bad. Oh, can we come back, please, to personal holiness and revival where we say, God, I'm sorry. Humble ourselves. We just read it, 2 Chronicles 7. If my people humble themselves. Lastly, and I'm done, the way of the Spirit. What is the way of the Spirit? Notice that fifth phrase in verse number 8. The Bible says, canst not tell whence it cometh, and here it is, and whither it goeth. May I say to you this morning, God wants us to live a Spirit-filled, spiritual walk in our lives. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse number 16. So the way of the Spirit is, I don't need to know where He's going, I just need to follow. I just need to follow. Listen to me, church, I'm going to wrap it up this morning. We have many more times that we'll be able to preach here during this week. And I trust and pray that this first message was just kind of an introduction, kind of a foundation that is laid. We can't have revival without the One who brings revival. Amen. And He's working and moving in His will and His way and the why and the work and all of this. Hey, this morning, can the invitation be, Lord, I'm listening. Spirit of God, just talk this week. And watch me, and I'm going to come back tonight so he can keep talking. And I'm going to make arrangements to be back on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And I understand there may be issues and work, and I'm not picking at anybody. I'm just saying, if you can be here, would you show God how important revival is in your own personal life, in your marriage, with your children, you college students. You're back now after a summer. Oh God, Spirit of God, work in my life. I want to be used of you in a great way. Our church, we want to shake Southington, Connecticut for the gospel's sake. None of that's going to happen unless you do it in the power of the Spirit. And so that's where it must begin. First of all, are you saved? We talked about that. Born again. That was in our text. You must be born again if you don't know Christ as Savior. Let's let that be the first part of the invitation today. If you don't know you're saved, please come. Someone, a man or a lady, will take the Bible and show you how you know for 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. But the message mainly was for believers. Do you really want revival? Do you really want to be Spirit-filled and led? That where He leads, I will follow. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes